of Mark's Gospel. We're going to plunge back into our series here, we believe, and we're going to kind of continue this through Advent because we're talking about Jesus, and so that makes sense. Mark chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples were north of the Galilee near Caesarea Philippi. Next June, we'll be there. If you want to know what Caesarea Philippi looks like, the Banias. There's a beautiful river that flows there down into the Jordan, and you can see Mount Hermon from there. Anyway, we'll be there next June 2015, so make plans. But it's in that location at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus asked this essential question, who do people say I am? And the disciples replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah. Still others say you're one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. Now, we've said this over and over again during this series, but it matters what we believe. That's why we're studying the Apostles' Creed, to see what the essence of the Christian faith, what is it we believe. It matters what we believe because what we believe determines how we live and the choices we make. And let me say it again with an added emphasis that what we believe about Jesus is the most important decision we will ever make. It matters what we believe about Jesus. It matters because it's at the core of our Christian faith. It matters who you say He is. It matters what I or who I say He is. And we believe Jesus to be not just a man, not just a teacher, not just a godly person, or not just God-like. We believe that Jesus is God in flesh. And it's not just some new doctrine, and I know there's been some books written, it's been around for 100 years, people kind of coming up with new ideas, but there have been some theologians of recent that have said, well, you know, you had all these competing gospels in the first century, and it was the Emperor Constantine that got all the bishops together and kind of, you know, put his thumb on them and said, okay, this is the gospel I want, and so we don't really know that this was really the gospel. And trust me, all those other gospels were obscure, they were floating around, but the core of the gospel is the same today as it was in the first century. That gospel was proclaimed from the beginning. By the end of the first century, it was established. They were using the New Testament books and the epistles were used in worship, and so don't let anybody tell you that, oh, this is just some made-up kind of thing. This is the essence of our faith. We believe this. The disciples believed it. The ancient church believed it. The early church believed it, and this is the same gospel that we're proclaiming today. So it matters what we believe it and why we believe it, and that's what we're talking about. So we're using one of these ancient creeds to kind of guide our study, the one that we call the Apostles' Creed. And the first part of it talks about the Father, as we've talked for recent weeks, and then we start talking about Jesus. I want us to just read this part of the creed together. It's got some ancient language in it, since you don't say sitteth. You all, please be seated. Oh, no way, that didn't make sense. So anyway, but I kind of like to say sitteth every once in a while. It makes me feel classier. So let's read the creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Now, that section of the creed is the longest section, and it's essentially the most important because, as we said, what we believe about Jesus determines everything else. It's the most important decision you're ever going to make. What you believe about Jesus affects your eternal destiny. What you believe about Jesus today decides whether you're going to go to heaven or whether you're going to go to hell at the end of the journey. What we believe about Jesus affects our eternal destiny and destination. So that's why we're going to spend some time to understand who Jesus is and why this is so important. And we'll look at this over the next few weeks as part of our Advent series. So today, I want to just examine kind of the summary of facts that we get from this creed. And I've quoted several times from Peter Kraft, and in his book, Fundamentals of Faith, He wrote this: "The Creed summarizes the four essential things that God's Word tells us about Christ: His name, His origin, His history, and His destiny." So I want us to kind of think in those terms this morning. So look at that. His purpose is found in His name, and His name is Jesus. Pretty simple. Matthew chapter 1, the angel, Matthew's gospel, he says, this is how the birth of Christ came to be. His mother Mary was pledged to a man named Joseph, but before they were married, before they came together, before they had sexual union together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, it says. And because Joseph was a righteous man, he was going to divorce her. You had a betrothal ceremony that legally bound you, you're intended together. Well, he was going to divorce her quietly. They were going to separate quietly because he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. So he was going to divorce her. But the Bible says that after he thought about that, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." That's the reason for his name, because he'll save his people from the sins. Well, what does that mean? Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua, and that name means the Lord saves, or God is Savior. So by his very name, Jesus, that's why the angel said, you're going to name him Jesus, because he's going to be what his name says he's going to be. He'll be the Savior. He'll be God in the flesh saving us. So his name reflects who he is. He's Savior. And his name then tells us something not only about him, it tells us something about God the Father. And that is, remember we quoted last Sunday from Hebrews 1, that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So when we talk about Jesus, when we read that name, Jesus, the Lord saves, it's telling us that God is eternally committed to your salvation and to my salvation. That it's part of his very nature that he wants us to be saved. So the writer tells us he's not willing that any of us should perish or be lost, but that all of us would be saved. God wants you to be saved. Now here's the deal. You can know Jesus as a teacher, as an inspiring leader, as the founder of Christianity, the founder of a religion. You can know him as a prophet, as a rabbi. You can know him all of that. But if you don't know him as Savior today, you don't really know him. If you don't know him as your Savior and the Lord of your life, you're missing out on what life is all about. Because the Bible says, John said, to know the Son is to have life. To have the Son is to have life. And to not know him, then you're still living under the wrath of God. And so he's come to save us. The angel told the shepherds at his birth, "Don't be afraid, I've got good news of great joy for all the people, because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord." So his name reveals his purpose. He's come to save us from ourselves and sin and our own destructive ways, to save us from hell and death. He's come to give us life. So thank God for that. Well, the creed refers to him as Jesus Christ. It's interesting. The angel told them he was Christ the Lord. And that name or word Christ means the anointed one or Messiah. It's essentially kind of an Anglicanized version of this word Messiah. So Christ is not Jesus' last name. All right, just to clarify. So some people are like, well, yeah, Jesus Christ. Is that his last name? His middle initial is H for, you know, no, it's not. It's not. So Christ, think of it more as a title. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. That's who he is. So this too speaks of his purpose and of his mission. So Jesus is the Savior. Jesus the Christ, that name Christ kind of ties him to a particular history and covenant. Because it was the Jewish people that were living in expectation of a Messiah, not us Gentiles, the Romans weren't. It was the Jews that were saying a Messiah is going to come. The anointed one is going to come. The chosen one is going to come. And he'll be a king like his. He's going to come from the lineage of David. And when he comes, then he's going to rule and reign. He'll establish a Jewish kingdom again. And he'll rule and reign, and he'll bring justice and righteousness, and everything's going to be all right when the Messiah comes. But Jesus, the Messiah, came, and he had a different agenda. It wasn't to establish an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. And it wasn't just for the Jewish people or for Israel. It was for everyone that would come to Him in faith and believe. And God had entered into a covenant with the nation of Israel. Jesus was going to enter into a covenant with us, and He was going to sign and secure that covenant with His own blood as He gave His life for us. So He wanted us to be saved. As Messiah, He fulfills this role of prophet and priest and king, and He comes to save us and to change our life and to change our destiny. So He is Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. Remember, at the beginning of His public ministry, the Gospels tell us He went into the synagogue in Nazareth at his home where He'd grown up in Nazareth. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to Him. And He unrolled that scroll, opened it, and it came to this place in Isaiah where He read these words. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. Remember, Messiah means anointed one. The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And everyone in attendance, when he read that, knew that that passage in Isaiah was referring to the coming of the Messiah. They all knew it. There was no question about that. Jesus rolled the scroll back up, handed it to the attendant, and then He said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." They knew what He meant. He was saying, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting on. I'm the anointed one that has come to do these things." So, a quick reminder. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And so we've talked about His name. His origin now is found in that phrase, His only Son. His name is Jesus, the Christ. His origin is there, His only Son. When we talk about Jesus being God's Son, we automatically think of our experience as being sons or daughters. We had parents somewhere. All of you had a parent, whether it's a parent to you or not. Everybody had a parent. And so we think about there was a point in time when we weren't, right? There was just, in my case, there was just J.C. and Thelma. And eventually there was just J.C. and Thelma and Steve. And then I was begotten. Not the only begotten of my father, but I was begotten, all right? I was the last. I won't say any more about that. But anyway, so when we think about Jesus being the begotten of the Father, then it makes us think, oh, so there was a time when it was just God, right? And then He created Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit showed up from somewhere, and that's not the case. That's not what the Bible teaches us, and that's not what we know. Instead, the Father didn't exist before the Son. When we talk about God the Father, we're talking about this unique mystery of the Trinity, that we believe in one God, eternally known to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a mystery that we don't have language, adequate language to express or to explain, but the church has been trying to explain it since the very beginning. But so, the Father didn't exist before the Son. They exist in unity. We believe in the divinity of Christ. And we say it this way, that we believe He is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, not just H-O-L-Y. We believe He is holy, completely, fully God, and holy, fully, completely man. And the Creed expresses that by telling us that He is conceived of the Holy Spirit, but born of the Virgin Mary. It's a mystery, and we won't figure it out this morning. But it's two natures, God and man, neither diminished or changed by the other, but two natures together in one person. A later creed, the Nicene Creed, tried to come up with better language to explain it, and they said it this way. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Does that make it any plainer? Probably not. And then, a couple hundred years later, another creed, the Chalcedonian Creed, came along. They tried to explain it even more. We get down to it, and here we are. We're still saying what we've been saying, that we believe in one God, not three gods, one God. It's what always trips up Jews and Muslims. You have how many gods? The Bible says there's just one God. We only believe in one God. And He is eternally, forever existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was of the Father. There was never a time that Jesus did not exist. So Jesus' nature as fully God and fully man is expressed in that creedal phrase, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. So let me say it again. We believe that Jesus had two natures. He wasn't half God and half man, but holy God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, holy man, born of the Virgin Mary. You're looking like, it is confusing, isn't it? But it's the truth. So, we know that because it reminds us that He is everything we say He is. He is divine, He is God in the flesh, and He is flesh. It speaks of His divinity and of His humanity. It sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Buddhists don't believe Buddha was God. They believe he was, heightened, enlightened is the word I was looking for. But Buddha said, I'm just a man, don't worship me as God. Muhammad's not a god, he was a prophet. The Muslims say there's one God, Allah, and he had one prophet, Muhammad. So they don't believe Muhammad's a god, but we say Jesus is God in the flesh. He is both God and man, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Remember John's Gospel said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So there was never a time that there was God alone and Jesus was not a part of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus' history, His life is summed up in that creed, that He's conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, descended into hell. The third day He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So His name, His life, His purpose is all found here. Those things the creed says, it's historically placed in time. He suffered under a particular guy, Pontius Pilate, that we know was there, crucified, died, was buried because He was the Savior. His life and His purpose is not found in His great ethical teachings or in His inspiring life or His miracles. All that's wonderful, but His purpose is found in His sacrificial death, that Jesus came to give His life, He said, as a ransom for many. He came to save us from our sins, the angel said. And His sinless life made Him the sinless sacrifice to atone for our sins. He died and was buried. The creed says He descended into hell. It's not talking about that place of eternal punishment and torment where the wicked will go, but it means He descended to the place of the dead. It's just wanting to make the point that He literally, physically died and was buried. But then, He died and was buried, but then, and the but then is really important, the Bible declares and the creed states that on the third day He rose again from the dead. He died and rose again and provides victory for us over sin and over death and hell. Because He conquered death, then death for us is not a final thing, but it means that we can step into His presence. Quoting Peter Kraft one more time, he said, on Calvary, Christian and non-Christian cease to have common ground. If Jesus were only a great man, then He really wasn't a great man, because that means He was a wicked man or a foolish man because He claimed to be God. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, thereby proving His divine power, then there's never been a greater failure than Jesus Christ. He was misunderstood by His disciples. If he's not God and he wasn't raised from the dead, then He's misunderstood by His disciples. He was crucified as a common criminal. He was betrayed by His friend. He was denied by the one He made leader. He was even abandoned by God. My God, why have You forsaken Me? But, according to the gospel, what we know, after He died and descended, was buried, He then rose from the dead. And here's the good news. This is the capstone on the great story of salvation. Christ's resurrection. He rose from the grave. It proves that He is God. He wins our salvation. He defeats death. And this is what Kreef said. The good news that set the world afire was not love your neighbor, or God is one, or even God is good. Those great truths wise men already knew. But the incredible news that God had become a man, died to save us from sin, and rose to save us from death. That's the good news. That's what's life-changing for us. That's what makes the difference. He rose from the dead, ascended bodily into heaven, and He rules and reigns at the right hand of God. His ascension into heaven completes our redemption. As Jesus Christ, the high priest, hands His blood to the Father as the offering that atones for our sins. And now He's at the right hand of the Father with power and authority, and He lives to make intercession for us. Folks, that's good news for us. I know it's a whole lot of, you're saying, well, it's real kind of heavy, isn't it? Yeah, it is, and it's humid, and it's hot, and we've had ambulances and everything else going on. But what I'm telling you is the essential of the faith. Jesus died, rose again, ascended to the Father, and you know what He's doing for us right now? He's interceding for us. The Bible says He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's telling the Father, don't give up on Brian and Shauna because He's interceding for it, and we're going to make it. We're going to make it. And so He's in the presence of the Father, and He's now, the Bible says, at the right hand of the Father with power and authority making intercession for us. That's the point. That's the point behind His whole life. He came to save us from our sins, to save us from death. He came so we could have life and have it abundantly. He came so that everyone that believes in Him and receives Him, to everyone that calls upon His name, we can become sons and daughters of God. He came so you wouldn't have to live in shame and regret over your past and over your sins and over your failures and mistakes. He came so you wouldn't have to spend eternity apart from God, separated from Him. He came so you could have abundant life and eternal life. He came for you. Now that's three of those four essentials. That's His name and His origin and His history. But there's one more that the Creed talks about, and that's His destiny. Because you see, the story's not over yet. And the Creed is not simply summarizing what was, but it reminds us of what's yet to come. Because Christians have always been filled with hope and expectancy. And we read the epistles and the New Testament, and it's telling us to look forward to something. Something's going to happen. Jesus is going to come. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to look forward so we're looking in that direction. So the last part of that creed is talking about our destiny. We look to the future because Jesus' destiny involves all of us. Because the creed says, He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Now, don't panic about that judge part, at least not yet. But I want you to focus on the first three words of that part of the phrase. He shall come. Because that's good news. He shall come. For everyone who has placed their faith in Christ as their Savior and Lord, Jesus is going to come again. For everybody that placed their faith in Him, your sins have been forgiven. That's good news. Jesus is coming. He said in John 14, don't let your heart be troubled and don't be afraid. Believe in God. Believe in Me. I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to prepare a place for you because there's a big house up there, a mansion with a lot of rooms, and I'm going to get it ready for you. And then I will come again and take you with Me. I'll receive you to Myself, it says, so you can be with Me, because where I am, I want you to be with Me forever. He will come, says to us that He's going to keep His promise. He's going to do just what He said He was going to do. Get everything ready and come back and take us so we can be with Him. He shall come, and that's good news. But then there's that scary part. He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Quick means the living. There's quickening in you. He's come to judge the quick and the dead. He's seated in power and glory and authority in heaven. And remember, he told Caiaphas and the high priest, yeah, you'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds of glory and power and authority. That's when they freaked out and said, we've got to crucify this guy. You'll see Him come in power and glory. The first time Jesus came, He came to save us. He came to give His life as a ransom. The next time He comes to judge. He comes to judge the quick and the dead. Now, understand, the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians describes it this way. This is Paul writing. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Judgment is coming. Now I got to tell you, and working on this message, the sensibility of even a born and died in the wool Assembly of God Pentecostal preacher like me, our sensibilities about this have been so affected by the culture that I looked at that passage and thought, you know, that may be a little too strong. You know? Because we don't talk about, can I say that again? Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with powerful angels, and he's going to punish those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel, and they'll be punished with everlasting destruction. And our response to that is, well, they need to take that part out. Right? I mean, God's not going to do that. God's love. God's rainbows and unicorns and Care Bears and happy smiley faces, and God doesn't, he's not going to punish anybody. And so why would you even say that? That makes people uncomfortable, you know. You need to lighten up, dude. You know, I mean, really. And so I thought about it. I picture a few people that I think might be here on a Sunday morning and think, oh yeah, no, that'll be troubling to somebody if they hear, you know, because that's what we were accused of. Go to church and they're just talking about sending you to hell all the time, and so we really wanted to hear something else, and you do most of the time. But hell didn't get cut out of the Bible, did it? And judgment didn't get cut out. And this is what's going to happen. Judgment's coming someday for everybody, the living and the dead. It's speaking of this day of judgment and resurrection. We don't know when, we don't know the hour, we don't know the day, but we know Jesus is coming. And when he does come, there won't be time to try to get it all sorted then. All right? That's not the time to do it. There won't be time for making amends, for repenting and calling on him. The Bible says he's coming, it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. The time for repentance is now. But here's the thing. It says he'll punish those who don't know God and that don't obey the gospel. But you know what? The Bible says he's not willing that anybody perish, but that everybody come to repentance. He's not eager to punish anybody. That's not what this is about. He's not got a gleam in his eye like he's chomping at the bits to come back to send destruction and to send everybody to hell. Jesus bled and died on the cross so you didn't have to go to hell. He came so that your sins could be forgiven. His name meant Savior. He came to save you. He doesn't want you to die and to perish. And so the invitation is given. The opportunity is given. It says he'll punish those who don't know God, but he has sent Jesus so that we can know God. And he sent the church, all of us, to tell people, God's not mad at you. He wants you to come to him in repentance and faith. Paul said he sent us out as ambassadors, representatives of God, to go out and say, God, Jesus is coming back, but he doesn't want to punish you with destruction. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to know him. The opportunity is there. The invitation is there. And if you call upon him, he'll save you. And that's the good news. Everybody that's believed and called upon him, the judgment that's coming has already, our sins have already been judged. Our sins have already been judged and forgiven. The judgment of that judge is, the verdict is, you're innocent because your sins have been covered, blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't fear his coming. Instead, we're looking forward to it. It means our redemption and our deliverance is at hand. Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Folks, you remember me telling you, you know, not to be mad at the doctor when he tells you you've got cancer, and not to storm out and say, well, I'm never going back to that guy because he's telling me I've got cancer. I'm telling you today that if you know Jesus, there is life for you. And if you don't know him, and if you've not asked him to forgive you of your sins and put your faith in him, God's wrath remains on you. And don't be mad because I'm telling you the truth today. I'm telling you what the gospel says. Yeah, you have to believe that. 1 John 5 says, he who has the Son has life, and he who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. It says he's coming to judge the quick and the dead, and there's some folk that are alive that are dead. You know what I mean? And there are folks sitting in here, and you're breathing, and your pulse is strong and good, but if you don't have Jesus, you're dead. You're dead. Because whoever doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. And you know what? That would be arrogant and presumptuous if it wasn't the truth, wouldn't it? It was arrogant and presumption of Jesus to say it if it wasn't the truth. But it's the truth. It's just the truth. That's how simple it is. If you got Jesus, you got life. Without him, even if you're breathing, you're dead. And you can't escape it. You can't escape your need of Jesus to be your Savior, and you can't escape the judgment that's coming. So the creed says, we believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And I've spent all this time rambling this morning about the importance of each line and word and phrase, but it comes down to this. This question, is Jesus your Savior and Lord? Because we can stand up and say the creed. In fact, there are churches filled with folk this morning that said the creed, I believe. And they said they believed it, but they've never made Him Savior and Lord. And just because you say it, if you don't believe it and if you don't act upon that in faith, just saying it doesn't do any good. You're just saying words. You got to know what this means and believe it. See, He didn't just die on the cross to atone for sins. He did it so that you could know Him in the forgiveness of your sins and that He would be the Lord of our lives. We would make Him the Lord of our lives. We surrender our very life to Him. And we walk in obedience with Him. He becomes Savior and Lord and Master and Manager and Friend and Director and Guide of our lives. That you can put all kinds of terms to explain it. The Bible says we're not our own. We were bought with a price. We belong to Him today. And so we give our life to Him. It's what we do. We acknowledge Him as Savior and Lord and God. And we give ourselves to Him. Let me wrap it up with this. John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, tells of something that happened after Jesus' resurrection. All the disciples had gathered together in that upper room. Everybody was there except Thomas. Bless his heart. What did he have going on that he just couldn't make it? Slept in, I don't know. Had a sore throat. I don't know why he wasn't there. But Thomas wasn't there. Jesus appeared to them, and so they all, when they saw Thomas, said, you're not going to believe it, but we saw the risen Lord Jesus is alive and well, and we saw Him. And Thomas said, I won't believe it unless I see the nail marks in His hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and unless I put my hand in His side where that spear pierced Him, I'm not believing that He's alive. And bless his heart, you know, you do one dumb thing, and you're stuck with a nickname the rest of your life. All right. And so for doubting Thomas, one time he says one. Well, actually, there was that other time when they said Lazarus was dead and he said, well, let's just go back and all die with him. So, yeah, well, he was a little bit of a kind of an Eeyore kind of guy. But anyway, kind of a glass half empty kind of guy. A week later, the Bible says his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And they said, you've got to stop doing that. That's freaking out. No, that's not in the Bible, but I would say it. I think it would freak you out, wouldn't it? If you, man, there he is again. We've got to lighten this up. So then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. I know what you said. Put your finger here and see my hands? Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. And then he said this, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. I could have just said that, I guess, and skipped the other 30 minutes, but I wanted you to see how we got here. My Lord and my God. And I think what Jesus said to Thomas, he can say to some of us today, stop doubting and believe. So, well, I'm not ready to take that leap of faith into the darkness. You're not leaping into darkness, brother. You're leaping into the light of truth, the light of eternal truth. He says, Thomas, what else can I do? Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas had the right response, my Lord and my God. I know who you are. You're Jesus, the Savior. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God, begotten, not made, not created. You're part of the Godhead. Oh, I know, it's crazy. It's crazy. It's beyond us. If it wasn't the truth, but it's the truth. Are you sure? Oh, look around. Look around. What else explains the last 2,000 years of lives forever changed by His grace? My Lord and my God. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Stop doubting and believe. Not just believe the words, believe in Him. Believe in Christ, the one who gave Himself so you could be saved. Stop doubting and believe and let Him be Savior and Lord of your life today. Let's bow our hearts today. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You came in the flesh. Advent begins next Sunday and we'll say it over and over again. God became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and tabernacled among us. A Savior born to us, Christ the Lord. A Savior born. A Savior of the world, but more importantly, the Savior of my soul when I put my hope and trust in You. Oh, Jesus. And for all of us that doubt, for all of us that have struggled, for all of us that have resisted the tug of Your hand and Your grace, Lord, today, what are the odds that it was today that not just the words of a gospel or the words of a preacher, but we heard it like it was Jesus saying it in our heart and mind, stop doubting and believe. We heard it, not shouted at us, but whispered way down in us, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Oh, what would people think? You know, I've resisted it so long and I've protested so long. Stop doubting and believe. Holy Spirit, make it real to somebody today. And in that personal sanctuary of your heart and your spirit this morning, I encourage you to do as Thomas did. To bow your heart and your mind and your will and say it to Him. My Lord and my God. Jesus, I believe You are my Lord and my God, my Savior. Take away my sins. I stop doubting, and today I put my whole trust and life in You. I believe You. I believe You are the Christ, the only Son of God. You're my Lord, my Savior, and my hope and trust is in You today. Lord, let it be. While your heads are bowed and no one's looking around, you're here this morning and maybe you've opened your heart to Jesus today. You've asked Him for forgiveness. Or you're taking that step to say, I believe it today. I get it today. I want to stop doubting and I believe. I'm putting my trust in Jesus. Just so I know who I'm praying for. If you've prayed that prayer or if you're making that decision today, would you just slip your hand up so I can see where you are? Thank you. They're in the back, in the middle. Somebody else, you'd say, I'm making that decision. I don't want to miss anybody. I just want to know who I'm praying for today. But I thank You. Thank You for Your honesty. Thank You there on my left. Somebody else, you're saying, I'm going to stop doubting and I believe. I'm putting my trust in Jesus. In the sanctuary of your heart, you're receiving this Savior and Lord. Thank You, Lord, for hands lifted this morning. Thank You, Lord, that Your promise to us is good. Thank You, Lord, that because by Your grace You save us and deliver us from our sin, our mistakes, Lord. We may have fled from You and we've run from You. We failed You and we've made mistakes. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short. We've missed the mark. But You never stopped loving us. You didn't stop talking to us. You didn't stop reaching for us. And today Your word to us, stop doubting and believe. And we do, Lord, and we put our hope and trust in You. And we receive You today as our Savior and Lord. And we say it today. It is our intent, Lord, by Your grace and with Your help, we're going to serve You and live for You. And we're going to look forward to that day when He shall come. And You'll gather us home to be with You forever. Lord, thank You for the peace that passes understanding. Comforts our hearts this morning. Thank You for hope that we have. Thank You, Lord, that because You're our God and Savior, we can talk to You anywhere, anytime, any place, and know that same peace and presence. Thank You for abiding with us today. May Your mercy and and your peace sustain us as we walk by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Go in His goodness, in His mercy and grace. Know that He walks with you today, and nothing can separate you from His love. Amen. Bless one another. Shake hands. Hug somebody. Tell them you're glad to see them. Come back tonight or be in your life group. Thank you.